First John and chapter 5. We will start there. First John. Chapter 5, just continuing what we have been doing and looking at various vain traditions and myths and lies and things that tend to get a foothold in churches and the lives of Christians and oftentimes hinder what God wants to be doing. And hopefully a lot of this helps to clean the air on some things and help us to stand a little stronger. Very important subject today, 1 John chapter 5, and we'll start with this. We'll jump around, hit about, 14, 15 different places. We'll be looking to nail down something that is very important in the Word of God, very important in the life of the believer. Something the world doesn't know anything about, and unfortunately something a lot of Christians don't seem to get as well as they should. 1 John 5 and verse 13. 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may what? Know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. What I want to do today is with the Word of God is just put to rest the myth that nobody can know for sure that they're saved. According to the Word of God, it says right there, you may know. The world says you can't know. The Bible says you can. Okay, so it shouldn't be too hard to pick which direction we're going to go on that one. If you're here today and you don't know for sure that you're saved, you just don't know for sure, let God speak to you with the Word of God. Let this be the day that you get it settled. Maybe you didn't know all the way up till today, but you got it settled today. And that doesn't mean that you haven't been saved before. Maybe you all were saved, but you were confused about some of this part of it, and you just get it settled here. Maybe you haven't been saved, and you end up getting it settled. You come talk to me. We one of the great advantages of having services the way we do here. This was never really the plan or the design. We just thought it'd be cool to come to church and stay and have a meal and fellowship, spend time together. When you have guest people, guest speakers come or missionaries, it's a great opportunity to get to know them when you're hanging out and having meals and things as well, and a lot of time to sit down and relax and do different things. So it's always worked out good that way. But it also works out good after the morning service because we don't dismiss and bust out of here and go home. I'm right over in the office all day. Come talk to me. The preacher, I need to talk to you about something. You got a minute. Can we talk about this? I'm not sure that I am saved, and I want to get it settled. That's what I'm for. That if you can't listen, you can't get saved in the house of God. Something's wrong. Right. Something's wrong. If you can't come to church and have a preacher take time to help you understand and get something settled, there's something bad wrong. Well, that's not wrong here. And it says right there, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know. If you don't know, you can know, according to that verse right there, that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for letting us be here today. I pray that the scripture we're going to look at would really resonate with each and every one of us, and not just that possible individual that may not be settled on the issue, but all of us. We need to stand more firm in our salvation. We need to stand stronger on the foundation that you've already laid for us by virtue of our faith in Christ. And Lord God, what you accomplished for us at Calvary is not a it's not a hope-so salvation. It is a no-so salvation. You didn't come and complete the redemption works at Calvary so we could still be unsettled and unsure, Lord God. You laid a foundation for us. If only we would stand on it, Lord God, and get our feet firmly planted on the Word of God and on the assurance that you have paid full price for, that we might enjoy. I pray today we will enjoy it. We'll stand on it more firm than ever, and you will be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, that's where we're going to start right there. It said you may know. If you can't remember anything else, remember that. The Bible says you can know. We just read it. That you may know. Don't let somebody tell you, well, nobody can know they're saved. That usually comes from the mouth of someone who doesn't know they're saved. So obviously they're going to say, well, no one can know they're saved. No, you can't know you're saved because you're not. Okay? But someone who is saved, listen, if a man just got pulled out of a house burning down and the fireman ran the ladder up just in time and got inside and kicked down a door or two or whatever and got the guy and got him out and carried him back down the ladder on his shoulder, you know, and got him down to safety, and finally they get that guy breathing again and he wakes up, you're looking around, you know something? He knows something. He knows he was saved from a burning building. Well, nobody can know that. Well, he knows it. He was up there going to perish, and now he's out here safe, or maybe in the hospital or whatever, but he's no longer in danger. He knows that. That's not something you hope for. That's not something you hope is the case. No, that's something you know. That's something you know. The Bible said you can know. Look at verse, back up a couple of verses. Look at verse 11 and 12. And this is the record that God will give us eternal life, hath given to us eternal life. It's already happened. See? The world keeps thinking it's something that you are going to get at some point in the future. God says no. No, it's something you get right now. Hath given to us eternal life, and this life will be in His Son. No, is in His Son. It's already the reality. He that hath the Son, not will have, he that hath the Son, right now. This is one of the greatest verses in the Bible for this reason. Anybody who says King James Bible is hard to understand, they need to read this verse. Every word in the verse is a one-syllable word. And please don't do like the Western guy said. And what's a syllable? he didn't know what a syllable was. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. That is simple. God breaks that down into one syllable word so everybody can get it, even if they don't know what a syllable is. They can still read the verse. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Said, but if you have the Son, he that hath the Son hath life. You cannot have Jesus Christ and not be a possessor of eternal life, because he's the way, the truth, and the there it is. So it's automatic. Then he goes on and says what we open with. These things are written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know. If you believe on Jesus Christ, the Bible says you can know that you're saved. And if somebody has said, well, you believe on Jesus, and then one day we find, no. Don't work that way. If you believe on Jesus, you're in. You're not waiting to get in. You're in. Yeah, the only part that's not in is his body. Okay, the body has to be changed so we can get in one day. But the new man inside, it's so solid and real. Paul says in Ephesians 1 that we are seated in heavenly places in Christ. Well, wait a minute. When did you make that trip? You weren't seated in heavenly places in Christ when you were lost. He said, well, you are now. What happened? You got saved. And God moved you in spiritually. See? And you're just waiting on the body. So the body could, like Brother Rex Harrison sings in that song, waiting on my body to be. I'm already over on the other side waiting on my brand new body. That's how solid. It says your names are written in heaven. Well, why would your name be written in heaven? It says your name is written in the book of life. Why would all that be true if you're still waiting to find out? That makes no sense. God will just wait to write everything down later. And yet the Bible says, Paul said, whose names are in the book of life. Why put your name there if you still have to wait to find out if you're going to be saved? It makes no sense. All the record of the scripture is you're already in, you're already saved, and you're not waiting. The only thing you're waiting on is to get out of this old body and get a brand new one. Everything else is a done deal. Look at verse 19. And we what? Know that we are of God. We don't think. We don't hope. You ask somebody to say, well, I hope so. That's not good enough. Bible said you can know so. And we know that we are of God, not might be of God. We'll hope to be of God. Well, I know I hope to be of God. No, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Okay, do you know this? Do you know the whole world's wicked? Do you know the whole world lies in wickedness? God said, okay. The first half of that verse has just as much truth as the last half. The first half is we know that we are of God. You can know that. Just as much as you can know the world lies in wickedness, you can know that you don't, because you're hidden Christ in God. So you can know that. There it is. We know that we are of God. The world doesn't know that. I grant you, they don't know it. Well, because they're not of God. They're of the world. They're of the devil. But God said, you can know. All right, look at chapter 3. Back up to 1 John chapter 3. It's interesting, verse 13 says, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. Why would they hate you? Because you got something they don't have. See? They're jealous. They don't know it, but they are. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. Verse 14, we know that we have passed from death unto life. There it is. We know it. We don't get it. We know. I find it interesting John would say that, knowing full well that he's writing to people among whom some may be thinking, well, I'm not sure about that. He just goes ahead and says, we know. We know. You know, just includes them as knowing too, meaning you're supposed to know. And if you don't, get it settled. We know that we have passed, not are going to pass. It's already done. See? We know that we have passed from death unto life, just as you would know I have passed from a burning building to safety. You would know that. You would know that. Well, if you had some heart attack or some health scare, some bad situation where you were in a hospital for something and they were having to give you special treatment and a special attention for a time there to get you through that thing, and then you come through it and you get back home and the doctors say, well, this is what happened, blah, 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 and now everything's fine. Everything is safe. You're in a safe. Well, you know that. You were worried about it for a time, and it was a scare, but then once you've come through it, it is something that is now a past experience, so that you are in a present state of safety and security. You know that. And that's what it says about salvation. We know that we have passed from death unto life. I remember reading way back in the 80s when I first started studying the Bible. I'd read anything. I mean, I'd get my hands on, but I learned pretty quick, check it out. You know, but I'd get stuff in the mail from people, and the Herbert Armstrong people still had their thing going full blast. Armstrong was still alive. His son, Garner Ted, he took over later. He might be dead by now, but Herbert Armstrong was the old man that started the worldwide Church of God cult, not the Church of God Charismatics, but this worldwide Church of God. It's a cult. They don't believe in hell. They, you know, have a lot of problems. And he put out a little booklet and had a kind of a little cocky title on it. Just what do you mean born again? That was the name of the booklet. You know, I still see the cover. It was kind of a glossy blue color with white lettering. Just what do you mean born again? Well, that's tricky because he knows that will appeal to lost people who don't know what the new birth is about. They will say, yeah, what do you people mean by that? Yeah, that's a good question. That's what I'd like to know. And then they pick it up and read it and get hooked in by him. Because he said the new birth is not something you can have right now. He said, you don't know you're born again until Jesus comes back. And he said, born again is when you get your new body. He compared it to the rapture as being the new birth. I thought he's a heretic. By then, God had already showed me enough to know that wasn't the truth. You said, how do you know that? Because I had been born again. Yeah. See? And when you've already been born again, you have an advantage when it comes to understanding some of those spiritual truths. We know that we have passed from death into life. I know that. I know that I'm not the same individual I was on May 2nd, 1979. May 3rd, something happened. I know that. We know that we have... What does that smell? Something cooking? Something dessert, sweet? What is that? Well, let's just go ahead and dismiss the service. Tell you what. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. That's a good point. That's a good point. I didn't used to love the brethren. I didn't hate them either. I just didn't give a flip. But now there's an automatic kindred spirit there where you meet someone you know is saved. I mean, I've got, you know, I trust you do as well. I don't mean to mean me in exclusion from you. If I'm watching like a newscast or something, and I see, and sometimes you see this, especially on like on Fox or something, you'll see some of the female anchors. They'd be wearing a necklace with a cross on it. I thought, well, I know that cross doesn't, quote, prove anything. Well, it proves one thing. It proves they're not ashamed. Now, whether or not they're born again, I don't know. But it does prove that lady made a conscious effort to make sure that she is identified with Jesus Christ. Because this whole world sees that cross. Nobody looks at a cross and thinks about Buddha. Nobody looks at a cross and thinks about any other figure other than Jesus Christ. Now, maybe she's a Roman Catholic and she's not truly born again. There's a good chance of that. But whatever the case is, there is a very definite effort to make sure. Cause, I mean, she didn't just get up and grab anything she saw. She knew that was her cross necklace, and she put it on. Well, that is clearly somebody who has had something happen somewhere along the way where they now want to be identified with Jesus Christ. See? And when I see that, I immediately think that lady might be a Christian. She might really be a believer. Amen. See? I don't see that and think, ah, religious junk. Or I don't think, ah, that don't mean nothing. Or I don't see it and not even acknowledge it. You know, now she's wearing something else. I might not even know what it was. But that cross just somehow stands out, see? And to some degree, there's automatically a kindred spirit there that says, that's one of us. Or maybe that's one of us. See what I'm saying? It just automatically. Steeler's coach in recent years, he's probably Catholic. I don't know if he's saved or not. But Mike Tomlin, I mean, he's got a big old... Looked like a Catholic priest on the side. Got a big old silver cross. He's out there in cold weather, you know. It got the hoodie on and all this stuff, and got a big old cross hanging around his neck. That's at least some profession of being a Christian. And every time I see that, no matter who's wearing it, no matter who's doing what, I just have a nice feeling about it. I think, well, amen. We need more of that, you know. If I see somebody wearing a t-shirt, I wouldn't encourage this, but people, you know, this is the age of tattoos. Even when I see somebody that's put a tattoo cross on, I wouldn't do that, obviously, but it could have been a skull and crossbones. It could have been a upside down satanic cross, broken cross, or it was somebody's effort to identify in their own way with Jesus Christ, see. I'll take all I can get. I'll take as many Christians as I can find. And it says that that's because you passed from death to life, and you now have an affinity for Christianity, for fellow believers, and meeting new believers, and taking a certain amount of joy in the fact that this new individual you just met is a believer. You just, or you hear him say something. I don't know if this is real or not, but this guy that Trump has selected to be the next defense secretary, Pete Hegseth, is that the name? I've seen him on Fox for years. I don't know much about him. There's a lot of the other side is saying he's a womanizer, or, you know, drunken this and this and that and the other. Well, they say everything. They lied so much about other conservatives through the years. You know, I know what their procedures are. So probably most of what they're saying is not true, but maybe some of it is true. And who knows? Maybe he's saying this just to appeal to us and appeal to the Christian right. But other day he said most of the stuff they're saying is not true. The parts of it that are true are in the past. But since that time, I've had three very important J's in my life, referring to his wife, Jenny, and Jesus. When he said that, I thought, that's interesting. You know, and I didn't hear any. What'd you say?
He said, "What's the third one, jail?"
I said,
"You said you had three very
important." Oh, two important J's, Jenny and Jesus. And now I haven't heard his testimony. I don't know what he means by meeting Jesus. I don't know, but any Jesus is better than no Jesus. See, if you got the right one. Any move toward Jesus Christ, if he hasn't been born again yet, if there is that appreciation for Jesus Christ, for the Word of God, then there's hope. Okay, and I don't know if the man is saved or not. And maybe he's got a glorious testimony. I haven't heard. I don't know. I just know because I am saved. I know that. I know I'm born again. When I come in touch with someone else who is saved, or I find out that they're saved, when I didn't know before, there's a certain amount of joy and relief and satisfaction that takes place. Meaning what? That's just God's way of further confirming you got it. You used to not care about that. That used to be something you never even thought about. And now that's something that is a continuous curiosity on your part. Is this person saved? Is this person born again? If not, what can I do to help get them saved? He said, we know that we pass from death to life because we love the brethren. It says right there in verse 14. Look at chapter 4. Look at 1 John chapter 4. And verse 4:13. Hereby know we. He keeps saying you can know. He keeps using that word. Hereby know we. You know, he says over in the Gospel of John, this is the same John, he wrote the Gospel of John. The theme of the Gospel of John, these things are written unto you, that you might believe. Remember that? Over in John chapter 21, I think it is. That you might believe. Well, what he's saying now that you got that settled, you can know. When you believe, that's step one. Step two is now you know something. When you believe what you're supposed to believe, you will know what you're supposed to know, is what he's saying. So the big thing here is what you can know. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us because, look at it, he hath given us of his spirit. He wouldn't do that if you're not his. If you don't belong to him, you will not have that sealing. You will not have the spirit sealed in you under the day of redemption. You say, well, I'm not sure that I do. Well, then get it settled. Amen. Right. But if you have God's Spirit in you and you have a conviction over sin now, whereas before you didn't care, that's one of the inner witnesses that you have, that something happened in here. Say, something definitely changed on the inside. And he said, you can know. He said, that's one way you know. Hereby know we that we dwell in him. You don't think that. I said, that's one of those things you can know. There's a lot of things you can't know, but you can know that. You can know that you dwell in Christ and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. He would not do that if you weren't his. Now, you might make the mistake of assuming you're his when you're not. He's not going to make the mistake of assuming, well, this is one of mine, put my Spirit in them. Oops, mistake, my bad, you weren't one of mine. You realize that was what would have to happen in the day of judgment? Before God pronounced someone wicked and had to be, you know, going to say, depart from me, stop, wait a minute, let me get my Spirit back first. No, that ain't going to happen. If any man hath the Spirit of Christ, if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Meaning, if you do have the Spirit of Christ, you are his. And that's a done deal. That is there because you're saved and God put his Spirit in you. And he said, because of that, you can know it. Know we that we dwell in him. I mean, over and over he's saying, you can know, you can know, you can know. Now look at 1 Peter. It's not all just in 1 John. Look at 1 Peter. And that's one guy talking about it, but there's others. 1 Peter. I grant you it's possible to be saved. Some would preach this, I believe, the wrong way. They would preach, if you don't know you're saved, it's because you're not saved and you need to get saved today. I would say that's possible, but I would not say that that is definite. You cannot know for various reasons. You can be saved and be having believed, fully trusted Christ as your Savior, and just had bad teaching. Just had bad influences and things to creep in and get you mixed up, so that you know what David said. You know this is true. Even in the Old Testament, David, when he got away from God and sinned, you know what he said? Restore unto me. Now correct me where I'm wrong. I'm going to deliberately misquote this, and I want you to correct me. Restore unto me thy salvation. What did he say? The joy of thy salvation. He did not say, restore unto me thy salvation or my salvation. He said, restore unto me the joy of it. Right. Meaning what? I'm saved. Yep. There wasn't any point in any of that where David became a lost man, okay? An enemy of God. And had he died in that condition, he would have went straight to hell. I don't believe that. Bible wouldn't be talking about the sure mercies of David if that had been the case. But he did say, I lost my joy. So it is today. You don't lose your salvation, but you can lose the joy. And one way you lose it is not understand what it is. Not understand and not spend time in the Scriptures to be standing on these promises and appreciating what God said about it. So that's possible. Now, it's also possible to had a fake counterfeit salvation, just went through the motions and not really ever got saved. That's possible too, in which case, get that settled, amen? Look at this thing now, 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter 1, start at verse 18. For as much as you what? Know that you will not redeem with corruptible things. He said you can know it. He said you can know that. You can know. You were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. That says you can know that you have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. You can know it. As of a lamb without blemish and without spot. There it is. He said you can know it. And God said, that's been my plan since the foundation of the world, verse 20. And he said, you can know that you have benefited from that and that you got included. He said, once you have been saved, once you've believed on Christ, God said, that is something that comes with the package. It's a package deal. You can know it. You get that inner witness, and you can know that by the authority of God's word. It's not just a feeling, say. The world would say, well, you just, you know, your emotions, and that preacher's been working on you and got you all wrapped up, kind of like a charismatic, you know. I just know the Lord's in it, you know, just because the preacher said so. Yeah, but they don't have the scripture on their side. We do. When you got scripture to stand on, you can say it, and it, I grant you, there's a certain amount of emotion and feeling that comes into that, but it's based on scripture. So it's not just based on me wanting to say something and talk you into something. No, it starts with what the book said. See? And then, you know, it's like if you don't know how to swim and you're scared of the water and you're a kid, you know, and you're trying to be taught, and every time mom or dad lets go of you, you panic. You know, I remember this happening to me. I don't know how old, I was pretty young, and they let go of me, and I was in Kentucky Lake, and I thought I was going to drown. And then I was told, just let your legs out. The water's shallow here. You can stand up. You can stand firm. And sure enough, now I'm on a foundation. I wasn't in over my head. I just thought that. I'm seeing these people out here skiing, you know, and boats and all this stuff. I'm thinking, oh, man, this is deep stuff. Well, it was out there. I'm only in 2 or 3 feet of water here. But I got my legs all folded. I don't know that. I said, just stand. And once you do, hey, you're good. You're cool. That's what God's saying. God said, you got some ground here. Stand on it. Stand on what Peter said. Stand on what John said. It's not just you, some preacher talking or something you might want to make up, and you know that doesn't find any footing. You've got some foundation. You got some footing. He said you can know, 1 Peter 1. Look at 2 Timothy 1. Back up to 2 Timothy. I mean, the myth is, the world says it. They say, well, no one can know they're saved. You say that to somebody, do you know for sure that if you died right now, you would not go to hell? Do you know that? Well, nobody can know that. According to the Bible, quite a bit of scripture says they can know it. You don't have to be in the crowd that don't know. You can be. You got the knows and the don't knows. That's who you got in this world. God said you can be in the know. Look at this thing. First, 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy 1, and look at verse 12. For the which cause I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I what? Know whom I have believed. I know. So it starts with believing. I know what? I know whom I have what? Believed. It starts when you believe on Jesus Christ, in exclusion from believing in yourself and believing on any religious system, but your salvation is in a man. You've anchored into a man, not a plan, not a creed, say, not some dream or some whatever fantasy. You have connected to Jesus Christ. I know whom I have believed, and I'm what? Persuaded. Oh, I like the old words and the old ways. This new age comes totally packaged with new vocabulary and new terms that are unscriptural, that are weak and flimsy and that's why people don't know. They haven't stuck with Bible language. You know, got people, you hear some of these. The reason I question so many celebrity conversions is I never see any of them pan out to be anything substantial. Maybe the guy did get saved, but I want to see something. You know, I had somebody tell me, who was it? Brother Schlechte told me that he just found out from a pastor out in California who had just met some famous movie star. Yes. Did I tell you about that? Yeah, said that Tom Hanks, that's who it was, said that this guy, I think he's a pastor, had just told me that today or yesterday, this was a couple weeks ago, he met Tom Hanks in an airport or someplace and led him to the Lord. Okay, I really want to believe that. I keep waiting for Mr. Hanks to give some testimony. I mean, it's easier today to get the word out than ever. Okay? I am just a little old Tennessee redneck preacher. Even I know how to get the word out in all kinds of ways, and it goes all over the place. Don't tell me a Hollywood movie star that's worth millions cannot find a way to let this world know that he just had a major spiritual awakening in his life, and he just received Jesus Christ as his Savior. Maybe he did. And maybe that's going to be the Christmas present for everybody. Maybe he's hanging on to it for Christmas. I don't know what he's doing. But so far, I haven't heard a word from Mr. Hanks. I don't say he's a bad person. I'm just saying I keep waiting. Okay? I keep waiting for something. And I don't know. I like the old way. The old way was, people had an old way of saying things. I was going to tell you, these new stars, these movie stars, they'll make a profession of faith or something, and then they'll say stuff like, well, that was when I let Christ come into my life. That's just not very strong. If it's real, okay. But Christ is in the devil's life, you know that? And he has been for a long time. That doesn't mean the devil's saved. Say, there's nothing wrong with just saying it the way God says it. I got born again. I got saved. I became a new creature in Jesus Christ. That stuff is solid. There's scripture for that. And here it says, I am, and I have believed and am what? Persuaded. The old timers used to say, what's your persuasion? Yeah. Why? Because they got that in the Bible. There's the meaning, you would tell them what you believe. You would tell them what your situation is. You might say, well, I'm, you know, people, somebody's always criticizing what they call denominationalism. But, and it can have its problems if you're just denominational and you're not an authentic Christian from the heart. But the fact is, denominational designations saves a whole lot of time. You know, instead of just saying, well, I'm a Christian, you can say that. But they might have more questions. If you say I'm a Baptist, well, that means you're not a whole lot of other things. You just cleared out a bunch of stuff right there. And if you say I'm an Independent Baptist, you really cleared out a lot of stuff. So I don't have a problem with that. That's fine. But in the Bible, let me get back to this. It says you can know. He said, I know for these things, I suffer these things, nevertheless I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. I'm not going to believe. I'm not continually believing. My belief in Christ started back here somewhere, and I still believe that. So that's continuing, but it started back in the past. I have believed and am persuaded. That's a persuasion. That he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I'm not worried about the future because I've already settled accounts with Jesus Christ. We're good. We're good. It's a done deal. And I'm not worried about it. You don't have to be shaky and worried and to and fro about the future. He said you can be persuaded about the future. Say, about it being positive and good and nothing to worry about. I've heard people talk about, I don't know why these guys do this stuff. Somebody's always trying to terrify people and scare the daylights out of Christians about the judgment seat of Christ. Oh, it's going to be a terrible thing. Just shut up. That is not in the Bible. They got one little word they found over there in 2 Corinthians about the terror of the Lord, and they just exaggerate it and highlight it like it's on every page of the Bible or something. And it's not. It's used one time in a certain setting, in a certain context, and let's not ignore it. It's there to hopefully scare the daylights out of deadbeat Christians who aren't doing anything for God. And it should. But if you're doing what God told you to do, you're getting up and you're getting in the house of God and you're worshiping and you're reading your Bible and you're praying and you're trying to live right, and when you sin, you take it to God and you confess it and you're trying to clean up and be a productive, fruitful Christian, you have nothing, zero, nothing to be afraid of or scared about at the judgment seat of Christ. The terror is for those who are deadbeats and are trying to get out of doing anything for God. They ought to be scared. Not scared of hell. Not even they ought to be scared of hell. If you're saved, you're saved. But you ought to be scared of the shame, the embarrassment that you're going to have to endure when everybody's getting rewards and you're getting nothing. Everybody's walking around with treasures in heaven. You're walking around with a box of trash, a box of ashes, because everything went up in smoke. He said right there, you can be persuaded, because he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And he said, you can know. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded. That's the position that every Christian ought to have. I know and am persuaded. Not, I'm unsure and I'm worried. You don't have to be worried. If you're worried and you're unsure and it's insecure and shaky and unstable, Paul is saying, come here. There's some solid ground for you to stand on. You don't have to just be kicking your feet and flapping and scared, you know, through life. All right, let's move on over. Let's get a few more of these. Go to, Job. I forgot about this one, Job, way back in the Old Testament. Now, we know today we have more foundation, more solidarity than they had in the Old Testament. Christ had not even come yet. Calvary had not taken place. The foundation had not been firmly laid. The concrete hadn't even been poured yet, you know, if you will. So you couldn't have the solid foundation that we have today. But even in Job, the oldest book of the Bible, look at this. It's always been the way of the righteous. And we know Job was a righteous man. It's always been God's way to give them some assurance. That's why you find David saying, hey, I want my joy back. As a man of God, I had salvation and I was joyous. I was happy in it and I've lost that. Look at Job 19. Great, great passage to have marked in your Bible. Job 19 verse 25. Job 19:25. For I know that my Redeemer liveth. Well, meaning what? I've been redeemed. You don't say I have a redeemer if you haven't been redeemed. He said, I've been redeemed. Well, he said, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Job said, well, that's what I'm doing. I'm telling you right now, I know that my Redeemer liveth. He said, I'm going through a tough time. A lot of these things that are happening to me are troublesome. These so-called friends of mine are giving me the fits over here. But he said, I'll tell you what, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And he knew a lot, didn't he? He's still going. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. He said, I know all that. And he said, I'm not done yet. Verse 27, whom I shall see for myself. He said, I know that. And mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Look at that. He said, I know this. I know that I have a Redeemer, and one day I'm going to meet him. That's what he just said there. That's the oldest book of your Bible. That this idea of the righteous being sure and settled and steadfast has been around for thousands of years. That's about 3,800 years ago. That goes way back. He said, I know. He said, you don't have to be in a state of uncertainty and insecurity and not knowing. You can know. Look at John chapter 5. We've got four or five more of these. John chapter 5. So that is a myth. That's a lie spread by the world and wayward church folks that don't know the Bible, don't know the solid foundation that the Lord has given them. And like I said, it doesn't mean you don't have the foundation. It might just mean you need to stretch your legs out and stand on it. Right. You might be flapping and fighting for your life and you're just not resting in the Lord and just saying, oh, hey, look, it's been here the whole time. And I just haven't been standing. Look at John chapter 5, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, look at this, hath everlasting life, not will have. Not will have it when the Lord comes back. You have it right now. Hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. Not might not. Say, shall not. He said, if you have everlasting life right now, and he said you can, then you shall not. Why tell you that? Why not just let you find out later? He said, no, I don't do that to people. If you're saved, you need to know you're saved. The whole point is to give you assurance that you have put your trust in Christ and everything is all right now. Everything is smooth. Everything is all right. Don't worry about it. It's all right. It's okay now. It's been crazy up to this point, but it's okay now. Okay? Everything was uncertain. You try this. I remember hearing Brother Ruckman's testimony, come to think of it, when he was, before he got saved, man, he tried everything. He was over in the East and with Buddhism and all this stuff when he was during the war and stuff in Japan and military. And man, he tried all this crazy stuff, the 888 full path and all these wacky crazy things. That didn't fix anything. He decided he's going to become a Roman Catholic. He's raised Episcopal, and that's bad enough. And then jump out of the frying pan into the fire, decided to become a Roman Catholic. And he started studying, taking Catholic convert courses down in Pensacola to a Catholic priest down there. And that wasn't giving him any assurance, any peace. And he liked to fail for that stuff and had a few different things happen where God kind of opened his eyes and said, this ain't it either. This is not it. And he's sitting in a radio station one morning. He was a disc jockey, and a Baptist preacher come in to do the radio program, and a casual conversation. Preacher come in, said, good morning, how you doing, something like that. And he said, hey, what do you know, preacher? It's a wrong thing to say to a Baptist preacher. he said, what do you know, preacher? He said, well, I know the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you know? And Ruckman said, well, I don't know him. Would you like to know him? And that led to him getting saved in 1949 in a radio station in Pensacola, Florida. Florida. And he ended up getting saved from that. And he said, from that day on, in the near future, I still had a lot of drama in my life, a lot of things that needed to be fixed, you know. And I kept trying to get myself stirred up just like before and worried about stuff. And he said, something was different. Something was very different, and the Lord just kept saying, it's all right, Pete. It's all right now. Everything's fixed. Trust me. See? That's the difference. And that's not just for him. That's for every Christian, every believer. It's all right now. It's all right. Put your feet down. You can stand now. See? You're not going to drown. You're not, you know, you got something solid now. He said, right there, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, hath. You've got it. Trouble is, do you believe it? Do you claim it? You've got it. There it is. You've got it. The solid ground is there. Stand on it. Just let go. You know, everything's good. It's kind of like the joke of a member of Reagan. He got a kick out of telling this. Said the fellow was a roof in a house, and he fell off. And he's sliding down through there, and oh, help me, God, help me, God, help me, God, help me. And at the last, a nail caught him by the seat of the britches, caught on with his hand or some little something at the end, or just barely hanging on. He said, man, what am I going to do now? I don't have a ladder, don't have a way down, two or three stories up, whatever it is. And he said, he prayed. He said, if there's anybody up there, please, I need some help. I need some help. He said, I heard a voice that said, let go. Is there anybody else up there? I thought That's how people are. God said, let go. I got you. I got you. You don't have to see the bottom. He said, there's solid ground there. Stand on it. There it is, right there. Half everlasting life. Is there anybody else up there? Half everlasting life shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. You don't wait to enjoy it. You enjoy it now. And he said, the joy of the Lord is your what?
Strength.
Meaning you're weak without it. You're weak and unstable and insecure. God said, that's not what I want for you. It can be so much better than that if you just stand on what I've given you. All right, look at John 10. Two or three more of these. John chapter 10. It's just a total myth that you can't know and you have to wait to find out that it's not true. John chapter 10. John 10 and verse 28 and 29. And I give unto them eternal life. Now that's an interesting word. Some new Bibles change that. They'll say everlasting life, different things. But he said, I give unto them eternal life. He doesn't say, I will give. He said, I give, present tense, right now. You can get it right now. I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish. Now really, he didn't have to even say that. If you say, I give unto them eternal life, that pretty much settles the fact you're not going to ever perish. But he doubles down on it. I give unto them eternal life. And just in case you don't know what that means, they shall never perish. That's what it means. See? And they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Now, a man might make you believe that you've been plucked out, or you plucked yourself out, but that don't change your position. You're still there.
Right.
You've just been misled right here and right here, but your position does not change. Once you're in Christ, you don't get out of Christ. And he says, it's called eternal life. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I give, that is present tense. Right now, it is accessible. You can have it, and you can enjoy it, and you can have the promise. I remember when I got saved, Pat Coleman, that's two of the verses he gave me right after I got saved. He said, now let me show you something. And he illustrated that, the whole thing. You're in, you know, Christ's hand. You're in the Father's hand. Now, who's going to get you out of there?
Right.
I remember that. I remember him doing that. And I thought, well, nobody. He said, don't forget that. Don't forget that. Why is God telling you all this? I mean, I'm not just telling you. I'm just giving you what God gave you. Why is God saying all this stuff about no, eternal life, present possession? Because he wants you to be sure. Because he knows if you're unsure of your salvation, you will not be a productive, fruitful Christian.
Right.
He wants you to get that settled and get it settled well. Look at John 17. That is a total myth out there in the world. Well, nobody can know they're saved. No, that's coming from the mouth of someone who don't know that they're saved. John 17, verse 3. Jesus, when he's praying to the Father, a very intimate prayer between Jesus and his Father, John 17 and verse 3. Watch what he says. And this is life eternal, John 17, 3, that they might what? Know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. God said, Jesus said, I want them to know. He's talking, get this now. He's talking in this very sacred, intimate prayer between him and the Father before going to Calvary. And one of the things he prayed is that you might know and not just think or not just hope, but that your life can change by virtue of your faith in Christ so that from that day forth, you're not a hope-so or think-so, you're a no-so.
Right.
And you're on that sure, solid foundation and that full persuasion right there, that they might know thee, the only true God. Because if you really know God the way you're supposed to know him, the way that's talking about, you're a totally changed person. And shouldn't you be after you've come to know God? Shouldn't anybody be totally different now that they've met God, you know? Who was it? F.B. Meyer or somebody, they said about him, is he preaches as though he's met God face to face. I thought, shouldn't we all preach as though we've met God face to face? Shouldn't we all live as though we've met God? Now, I mean, no criticism against him. I'm just saying, shouldn't that be the thing with every Christian? I mean, I still believe this. I get criticized for this on the internet. I say an unchanged man is an unsaved man. Well, you can't know the heart, blah, blah, blah. Shut up. If you know what this book says, you will agree 100%. An unchanged man is an unsaved man. Something will change somewhere, somehow. And they always say this. Well, how much change? And I got the verse for them. It's memorized. It's just planted. Matthew 13:23. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Take your pick. I didn't say it. You know what Jesus could have said? I'm going to chase my rabbit now. Okay, I haven't done any rabbit chasing at all. So here we go. He could have said, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30, some only one or two, some none. He could have said that. But when he gave the possibility of the amount of fruit bearing to expect from a new believer, he said some 30, some 60, some 100. Now, if you're going to take Jesus at face value, that means an unchanged man is an unsaved man. Because he gave no allowance for no change at all. He said, a man that has met God does not remain the same as he was before he met God. And if he does, he didn't meet much of a God. He might have met the God of this world instead of the God of, the God of the Bible. He said right there in verse 3 that they might know thee, the only true God. You don't hope you know him. You don't think you might know him. You might, well, I feel like I might. You might know him. And Jesus prayed that to the Father for you and I. So God forbid we go around hoping and thinking and wishing. Why aren't you knowing? Who took your know away? See? All right, let's move on. 1 Corinthians 6. There's so much of this. And we're looking at quite a bit. I don't mean there's 10 times this amount left in the Bible. There's more than this, but I picked out what I figured I could spend a little time with today. But you're supposed to know, and you need to know, and God wants you to know, and if you don't know, you're getting less than what God has for you. Look at 1 Corinthians 6, verse 2. 1 Corinthians 6, Paul talking to believers here. By the way, he never suggested that these Corinthians, in spite of their many problems, he never suggested that they were probably lost. He never said that. He said, look, you people are saved. You know, I mean, there may be some in there that are not genuine, but for the most part, he addresses them as though they are saved, but they're messed up. And I'm trying to straighten you people out. That's basically what he's saying. And he says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 2, do you not what? Know that the saints shall judge the world. Now, wait a minute. And when it goes on, and if the world should be judged by you, meaning your saints, you're the saints, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Now, I won't read the whole chapter, but what he's saying here is you've got problems in your church, and some of you are calling attorneys, and you're getting, you know, the lawyers in on this thing, and it's getting read about in the local newspapers and whatnot, and people are talking about it. And you're becoming the talk of the town, and because you don't have enough maturity to handle your own business among yourselves. He said, you ought to be able to judge your own situation within the church without having to sue one another and make a big big item out of it, that you ought to have enough sense to do that. He said, after all, don't you people know that one day God is going to use you to judge the fallen angels? Well, wait a minute. How can you say that if you don't know for sure that I'm even going to be there? Because I might not be a real believer, and maybe I just thought I was saved. Don't I have to wait till that day to find out if I'm even saved? He said, no. You find that out right now. And what you're going to do in that day is assist God in His judgment. It says that's that bunch over in Revelation 20. There's a whole bunch of people, and over in Daniel 7, that are ministering unto the Lord in the judgment. That's us. And there's a whole bunch of others being judged. That's the world. But we are on the Lord's side. We are a part of the jury. We are a part of the attorneys. We are a part of the all the legal team and the prosecution, all this stuff, of the many witnesses. We are a part of the exhibit number 875, whatever. We're all a part of the system that God, the Supreme Judge, can use to carry out His judgment. See? And then at some point He might say, James Melton, please take the bench. I'm not supposed to stand there and say, well, I'm not even sure that I'm saved. Maybe I need to be. No. He said, no, you're going to be there. You're going to be a part of the proceedings. And you're going to be on the side doing the judging. Do you not know that? Well, why would you say know that unless it's supposed to be a very definite, nailed down, foundational, secure thing for the believers? Even these shaky, flimsy believers at Corinth, and they were a mess. They were the biggest mess in the New Testament. They were so messed up, they were going around, they couldn't even get the Lord's Supper right, they had tongues all messed up, all kinds of wacky stuff, had one guy mess around with his father's wife. Even he was saved. But I bet he didn't have a lot of assurance. See? And God said, you can get it. He said, right there, do you not, quote, know? No. That is a word He keeps using in reference to serious believers. Look at verse 3. Know ye not that we should judge angels? Implying you're supposed to know that. Well, how are you going to judge angels if you're not legitimately saved and secure and put on God's team to be a part of that process one day? If it's still up in the air, He wouldn't be using that word. He said, well, I'm using it because you're in. You're in. And if you're in, you ought to know you're in, right? I mean, if you're in a vehicle and you're buckled in and you're on the way to wherever you're going, should you still think you're out on the side of the highway somewhere waiting for somebody to pick you up? No, you're in. Relax. Everything's good now. The heat's on. The radio's on. We're good. Everything's fine. All right. He said you can know. All right. Look at 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. I know there's a lot we're covering, but hey, you need a lot. This is important. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. For we know, there it is again. Boy, he knew some stuff, didn't he? He said, we know. We don't think. He said, we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have, not will have, right now. It's already there. That's something if you just let that sink in. We have. Jesus said 2,000 years ago, I go to prepare what? A place for you. I'd say He's probably got it completed after 2,000 years, wouldn't you? That's a pretty long project. Take that long, still not have it done. Oh, I hadn't started on yours yet. He don't say that. I go to prepare a place for you. He said, right now, he said, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We have it. You have it right now. Correct. Meaning what? You've already got reservations. You've already got an address. You've already got the mailbox up, I guess. You already got the water turned on. Everything just waiting. You know that's true. I mean, what if you just, by some crazy accident, died today? Some accident, something happened. You think the Lord's going to have to say, oh, whoa, 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 I wasn't counting on this. Get that building up fast. The guy's on his way. No, the building's already up. See? In my Father's house are many mansions. Already waiting. Already got your name on it. And house not made with hands, eternal in the heaven. He said, we know that. We know we got that. Well, if your salvation is not a secure thing yet, why build a house for you? Why build a mansion for you? Why not just wait till you get there and say, okay, you just live over here for the time being, because we really weren't too sure about you, tell you the truth, and we didn't want to waste any lumber, so we just waited until you got here. Now that you made it, thank God, but you're just going to have to sit and wait until we get this place completed. No, it's completed. It's there. He said, you can know that it is there. Amen? All right, one more and we're going to be done. Romans 8. You can know. If you don't know, get it settled. Amen? Romans 8, verse 16. The people who say you can't know, it's because they probably don't know. And they're jealous that somebody knows more than they do. You know, somebody knows and they don't know. Romans 8, look at verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are, right now, the children of God. That's something that happens in the heart of a believer, not an unbeliever. Unbeliever don't have the Spirit of God in him. He's not sealed on the day of redemption. He's not born of God. Say, he's like Nicodemus. How can these things be? He don't understand it. But God says, if you've been born again, you know how it can be because you've been born again. You're standing on Christ, the solid rock. He has, you can say like David did in Psalm 40, he has set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. He didn't say, well, I feel like I'm kind of on a rock. No, nobody feels like they're on a rock. Either you're on a rock or you're still sinking in the muck and the mire, right? If you're unstable and you don't feel like you're standing on good footing and you finally get your feet on something good, I do it all the time. If I climb up on top of this building to do something and I come back down to get on the ladder, or if I'm at my house and I come off the roof, the house is actually more tricky than this building because I use a step ladder. And you come off the roof, and you can't see the ladder. You're on the roof, and you're going. And finally, your foot hits the top of the ladder. Well, we all know, quote, this is not a step, you know. So you have to feel and get down a step. But at some point, you, I'm on the ladder. I'm not standing on the shrub. I'm not standing on the dog's head, you know. I am on a ladder. Then you feel safe to start moving down and stepping down, right? But before that, I'm not stepping anywhere. I don't know. Somebody might have moved the ladder. I don't know what's down there. But once you on a firm footing, now you know something, right? You know it. Now it's safe to start stepping down. And you know, that's what it is in Christ. When you're born again, the Holy Spirit bears witness with that, and He gives you scripture to go with it. You know, we've just looked at that, and He says He bears witness with our spirit that we are, right now, present possession, are the children of God. I remember a guy I led to the Lord at the county jail way back, over 20 years ago, maybe 25, and I preached a salvation message one night. We didn't always just preach salvation. Sometimes we'd preach anything and then wind up saying a few things about being saved before we're done. But I think I preached the whole message just on salvation. I got talking about hell. And I remember, I didn't do this often, but I just felt inclined that night to say it this way. And I said, right now, if you're not saved, or if you're not sure that you're saved, I said, right now, with everybody, heads bowed, eyes closed, had all those guys standing, and they were always very respectful. The ones that didn't want to listen to the preaching, they still listened to it because we were very loud. They just listened to it from their bunk instead of up in front of us, you know. And I was standing there preaching, I said, I said, right now, I said, nobody's looking around. I said, it's just private right now. I said, just between you and God. I said, I want you to ask God a question. And I said, just ask God one simple little question. If I were to die right now, I would go to, just leave it blank, let God fill in the blank. I didn't always do that because the devil could fill in the blank, I guess, get somebody confused. But that night, I just felt inclined to do that. I had a grown man come to me in tears. I mean, I don't just mean tears. I mean verbally boo-hooing like a baby. He was just torn to pieces. He said, I did what you said. And he said, I would die right now. I would go to, he said, God told me hell. Just like that. I doubt if the devil told him hell. Because that would lead to him really getting it settled. Why would it would look like the devil tell him just the opposite? You know. And that old boy got saved that night. You know. And I remember after that, him being a part of the services, there's joy. There's assurance. There's something clearly that he didn't have before that he had now. And that got settled when he could honestly say, I know. I don't just hope. I don't just think. I know. Listen, if you don't know today, you can know. You can get it settled. Amen. Don't take off out of here and go home no better than you came. Come talk to the preacher. Say, preacher, I got to talk to you. Let's get this settled. Amen. All right, let's all stand.